Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to John chapter 17. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 16 as we follow along, listening to our Lord pray this incredible prayer of John chapter 17. As you recall, we are now in the section where the Lord is praying for his disciples. He has prayed for himself, that the Father would glorify him so he could glorify the Father. And now he turns his attention to his disciples, which certainly includes us here this morning. We saw last week that the first request that he made on behalf of his disciples was that God would keep them in his absence. And he had kept them faithfully, and now he was about to die, and he would be separated from them for a few days. And so he leaves nothing undone. He entrusts their care into the hands of the Father. As we look at verses 13 through 16 this morning, there's another virtue that the Lord is praying that we might have in our lives, and that's joy. And so I'd like to read for you, beginning in verse 13, down through verse 16. So the Lord is praying, and we have the joy of overhearing him pray for us. He prays, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." So if you notice in verse 13, Jesus is praying for his disciples that we might have his joy made full in us. You know, that's such an incredible prayer, because there's a lot of joy is missing today in the world. Really, people, if they have joy, it's a pretty superficial, fleeting kind of a reality. The Centers for Disease Control and Prevention tells us that about 9% of all adult Americans have feelings of hopelessness, despondency, and guilt that generate a diagnosis of depression. So about a tenth of Americans are clinically depressed. And then we read on top of that that the National Institute of Mental Health, that women are 70% more likely than men to experience depression during the course of their lifetimes. And that's in part due to hormonal differences. But that's why we wish you today a happy Mother's Day, because ladies have a tendency to struggle with this more so than men. Our hearts are just harder, I think. We don't feel things as much. But depression can make you fatigued. It can cause you to lose sleep. It can affect your performance at work or at school. It can affect your relationships. And it can put a lead anvil inside your spirit and weigh you down. Christians are not immune. Our sinful nature will also have a tendency to pull us down. Christian counseling is big business today, counseling Christians that struggle. We all struggle with these things at times. Martin Luther, the great reformer, Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, David Brainerd, the great missionary, all struggled with depression. Spurgeon had frequent attacks of depression and anxiety. He would often become depressed due to his own frequent bodily illnesses. He had arthritis, among other things. And on top of that, his wife, Susanna, became an invalid at the age of 33, adding additional pressures and stress and anxiety to his life. He wrestled with the anxiety, also the burdens of his ministry, and all this had an incredible toll upon his health, because at the age of 56, Charles Spurgeon was prematurely old. He had white hair, swollen hands, and had to lean on a chair when he preached. Christians are not immune. We can struggle with not having joy. What causes us to lose our joy? Well, the sky's the limit. A lot of times when we lose things, we can lose money, we can lose a loved one, we can lose some blessing that we've delighted in and enjoyed, maybe a blessing of a job or a home or your health or your marriage. Sin is usually behind it a lot. When we don't get our way, it makes us sad, mad, or just plain bad at times. And this results in an angry countenance. We can get upset and critical. We can become unhappy. And it gives way to a long face countenance like a donkey. And the result of all of this is that we don't have the joy of Christ like we should. And yet Christ wants our joy to be full. And really, you can find that joy is something that is emphasized in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's a virtue that all believers should strive to attain to by God's grace. Proverbs 15, verse 13 says, "A joyful heart makes a cheerful face." So if you have the kind of joy of the Lord in your heart, it'll show up in your face. You're not going to be a scowling kind of a person. Proverbs 17, verse 22 says, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones." So when you have joy, it's like medicine for your soul, for your spirit. And of course, Nehemiah 8, verse 10 says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." It'll give you strength. Joy is an important virtue in the New Testament. Philippians 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." So this is a command. We are commanded to rejoice, not just some of the time, but all of the time. And we're going to see here in a minute how we might do that. But joy should be a hallmark of the believer. It's so important that the Holy Spirit lists it as the second virtue in His list of fruit, only behind the virtue of love. But joy is a testimony to the value of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And yet, don't we all struggle with finding that joy and living in the joy of Christ? Well, what is joy? And what is the joy of the Lord? Well, we can try to define joy. I'll start there. Joy is an inward sense of well-being or delight from the Lord that lifts the spirits. That's just kind of my definition. It's an inward sense of well-being or delight from the Lord that lifts the spirits. It's what Horatio Spafford found when he was crossing the ocean. You're familiar with his story. His wife and four daughters had crossed the ocean in a boat weeks before, and they hit another boat, and the boat sank, and he lost all four of his daughters in that ship sinking to the bottom. His wife miraculously survived. And so she ended up in England, and he took another boat to go meet his wife. And as they were passing over that part of the ocean where the boat went down, where he lost his four daughters, he penned that familiar hymn that we all love to sing, "It Is Well With My Soul." And this is what he wrote about. He said, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." He had joy. That inner sense of well-being or delight that comes from the Lord that lifts the spirit and prevents you from sinking down into discouragement and depression. That's what joy does. It lifts the spirits. It gives strength to the soul in times of trouble. Again, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It will give you strength in times of trouble. I'm amazed when Fanny Cosby, the great hymn writer, was struck blind at the age of 5, and she lived to be 95. So she experienced 90 years of blindness. And yet she did not let her circumstances steal away her joy in the Lord. And even as a child, at the age of 8, she learned the importance of putting her focus upon God's blessings rather than upon her circumstances. And this is what she wrote at the age of 8. She said, "Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I shall be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." And that is a testimony to her overcoming her circumstances by focusing upon the blessings that she had from the Lord. So the joy that the Lord is talking about in verse 13 is not a joy that's rooted in what you have or don't have. It's not rooted in the amount of money that you have or don't have. It's not rooted in the great job that you have or you don't have. It's not rooted in whether you have health or you don't have health. It's something far deeper than that. It's not rooted in our temporal blessings from God. It goes deeper. So let's talk about the nature of this joy. The joy that Jesus is praying about has a holy root to it. It's not just laughter. It's not just an outward happiness in general. It's a joy that he describes in verse 13 as my joy. That he is praying that his disciples would have my joy made full in themselves. Well, when Jesus talks about my joy, he's talking about both the joy that he has and the joy that he gives. And the joy that he has is rooted in his relationship with God the Father. And the joy that he gives is rooted in our relationship with the Father as well. And the amount of joy that the Lord wants us to have, notice in verse 13, he wants his joy made full in us. Of course, joy is not automatic. This joy can be easily lost. We can lose our focus spiritually. But the Lord wants us to have full joy in ourselves. And sometimes we have to fight for that joy. Often our joy is kind of like a tire with a nail in it. Every time I go out and start a lawnmower, I've got a flat tire on it. Just, I don't know what it is. Every time a tire is flat. And if you try to operate your car or a lawnmower with a flat tire on it, it gets ugly real quick. I mean, it's bumpy, and it makes me grumpy, and it's just not a good situation at all. So you have to go out and air up that tire. And our joy kind of has a constant slow leaking out. It continually needs to be pumped up because my sin nature, the world around me, my circumstances, people around me are just continually hammering in nails into that tire of joy. And again, there's just kind of a constant slow leak. And Jesus doesn't want our tire to be flat. He wants our cup to be overflowing. He wants our joy to be full, pressed down, shaken together, running over, overflowing with joy. That's what he's praying for in this prayer for us. This type of joy is designed to be an all-weather kind of a joy. This is a fullness of joy that you can have in times of sunshine and in times of storms. It's a joy you can have when life is up and when life is down. That's the joy he's talking about. So why do we need this joy? Well, look at verses 14 through 16. Why do we need this joy? Well, notice he says in verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. That's why we need the joy of Christ, because the world hates us, number one. The joy of Jesus is designed to offset the hatred and the sorrow of the world. And because we live by God's word, the world hates us and will persecute us. And the world wants to continue to press the boundaries, for example, in our country, of the sexual revolution, so that anything can go. And whenever Christianity or biblical values oppose that, they want to destroy it and remove it. The world is offended. The world hates you. The world wants to persecute you and punish you and sometimes kill you. And because of that threat of the hatred of the world, Jesus is praying that we'd have his joy. Because if you let the world get to you, it will bring you down. So you need to offset the hatred of the world with the joy of our Savior. Look at the second reason why we need joy in verse 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world. In other words, Jesus is saying, Father, leave them in the world. The world hates them. The world is opposed to them. The world wants to kill them. But Lord, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. No, leave them there. And that's why we need joy. Jesus is not going to take us out. You know, all these religious notions of monasticism that want to seclude and run off and hide and disappear and stay away from people, that's not Christianity. We're to be among people. We're to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And Jesus will leave us in the world. Why? Because we have a mission to the world. We're to preach the gospel to the world. And our testimony needs to be that there is joy in knowing the Savior. So he's going to leave us here in the world so that through our joy and our preaching, we can have a witness to the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The third reason why we need the joy of Jesus is found in verse 14 and in verse 16. And notice the phrase is repeated exactly at the end of verse 14. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then look at verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And when the Lord is emphasizing that twice, you know, he's putting emphasis on it. And we've already learned that that the Father has chosen us out of the world and given us to Jesus to save, so that we are not of the world, which means that we will never find soul-satisfying joy in the world. We can enjoy the temporal blessings of God, certainly enjoy those, but we cannot find true joy in the sinful joys of the world. We are different. And our joy will be different. And so we need this joy because we will not find joy in the world's sin. We will not find joy in the world's system. We'll be hated by the world. And yet we are to remain in the world so that our joy and our testimony can be a witness to the world. So Jesus offers us his joy. Well, how do we get the full joy of Jesus? Well, I want you to observe first off in verse 13 and 14 that Jesus links his joy to his words. Look again at verse 13. But now I come to you, he's praying to the Father, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy. So the joy is tied back to the things Jesus is speaking in the world. That is his teaching ministry. So the joy of Jesus is tied to the words of Jesus. And look again at verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So I have given them your word. And again, the word is the key to the joy. That's the first point. The joy is tied to the teaching ministry, the words of Jesus Christ himself. Turn back to John chapter 15. And look at verse 11. Exactly the same point again. John 15, 11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Fullness of joy tied to the words of Jesus Christ. So if you want joy, it's going to come from the Word of God. It's going to come from Scripture. It's going to come from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what gives joy. This is what counteracts the sorrows of the world's mindset and the world's thinking and the world's values. It's the Word of God. That is the source where we will find the joy. And this is really connected throughout the Bible. Psalm 19, verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So that the precepts of God bring joy to the heart. Psalm 119, verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. That when the Spirit of God opens up the Word of God to us, we rejoice in this and delight in it more than if we had $1 million sitting on the table. In Psalm 1, verse 2, his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. So joy is linked to the Word of God. This is why it is so vitally important for you to be reading your Bible regularly and praying for the Holy Spirit to give you understanding and insight and application. Because the Word of God is vital to sustaining joy. Now, why is it so vital? Because it's from the pages of Holy Scripture that God reveals himself to us. God reveals his character to us. God reveals his attributes to us. He reveals to us who he is. And the more you know God through Jesus Christ, the more you know his character, the more you will have the joy of Jesus in your heart. So as the joy of Jesus is rooted in his relationship with the Father, so is ours. And our relationship with the Father grows as we spend time in the Word of God. So the Word of God, for example, tells us that God is our Father who loves us and cares for us, whose eye is always on the sparrow. How much more is his eye upon you? He will meet your needs. He is good. He is wise. He is sovereign. So that everything has a purpose in your life. And I tell you what, in terms of counseling, the sovereignty of God linked with the goodness of God and the wisdom of God is the most powerful tool to help people overcome depression and discouragement and despondency. Because you begin to understand that the circumstances that are bringing me down are designed and ordained by my Father who loves me, who delights in me, who has promised to me that he's going to work all things together for good. And when that truth begins to sink down inside of me, suddenly the burden is not so heavy. Suddenly the problems are not so big, because God is big. And it's the Word of God that reveals to us the character and the greatness of our God who controls all things and has a purpose for all things in your life. So whether you're like Joseph and you're being thrown in a prison in Egypt, or whether you're Daniel being carried off to Babylon, or whether you're the Apostle Paul and you have a thorn in your side, God has a sanctifying purpose for each trial that he sends into our life. And it's when you know God and you know his character and you have fellowship with God and all that flows from knowing the Word of God and spending time in Scripture, then the joy of Jesus begins to find its way within your heart. And let me just say a word to moms. I know, moms, that you worry a lot about your kids, but know that God will take care of them too. That he has his trials for them just as he has his trials for you. And if you learn to trust God with them, you'll have a greater sense of his joy in your life. The Word of God reminds us of who God is. And that's why I thank the Lord Jesus, both in John 15 and now in chapter 17, links his joy and the fullness of his joy back to his words. So you need to be in the Gospels, you need to be in the epistles, you need to be in the Old Testament, you need to be reading it all. It's all designed to increase your joy. Well, let me add to that a few other things that come from the Word of God, I think, that are designed to give us that fullness of joy that Jesus is talking about in verse 13. The second element that produces joy in our hearts is the joy of our salvation. And the Lord Jesus already has spoken a lot about eternal life and the free gift of eternal life and being saved from judgment and having your sins forgiven. And there is a joy that comes to God's people when we frequently remind ourselves and live in the reality that we are saved by the grace of God. Now, this is a joy that can be lost because of sin. Remember, David in Psalm 51, verse 12, prayed, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." He prayed, "God, give it to me again, because I've lost it." And how did he lose it? Bathsheba, Uriah. Sin will cause you to lose the joy of your salvation. And David lost it and had to pray, "Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation." The joy of salvation can be eclipsed and lost due to sin. But when we bring this truth front and center in our minds, it will invigorate our joy. And I think we just sometimes need to stop, particularly when you're not feeling joyful, and think about the incredible work of Jesus Christ on the cross, who died in our place, who bore our sins, who suffered the judgment and the wrath of God so that we can be delivered from hell and be forgiven of all of our sins. I think if we stopped and thought about the glory of the salvation that Jesus Christ gives us, all of our other problems are not going to seem so big. I love Psalm 103, verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us." That's precious. Micah 7:19. "He has cast all of your sins into the depths of the sea." And John 1:29, John the Baptist saw Jesus, said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that's why I love the picture of the Day of Atonement in Israel, that the high priest would take two goats. One goat he would slaughter, and he would take that blood inside the Holy of Holies, and then he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. That other goat, he would put his hands on the head of that goat. He would confess over that goat all of the sins of Israel. And that goat became it was called the scapegoat, and you're familiar with it. But then one of the Levites would take that goat, and he would lead it outside of the tabernacle area, down the road, outside the city, out into the wilderness. And they'd probably all be standing there watching this goat with all of their sins confessed over its head, getting smaller and smaller and probably rising up over a hill and then disappearing. "My sins are gone. They've been taken away. I can't see them anymore." And that's the visual picture of the reality of what Jesus Christ did for us when he died on the cross. Our sins have been taken away for those who have repented and believed in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So joy comes as we walk in the glorious light of our forgiveness, that our debts have been paid by the blood of Christ, and we should revel in that truth. Now, I don't know how many of y'all are familiar with Dave Ramsey. Just talk with Kevin afterwards if you need any information on Dave Ramsey. On a few occasions, I've listened to his radio program, and sometimes people will call in, and they'll call into the radio program, and they say, well, we paid off all of our debts. And he says, okay, well, get ready. And at the end, he'll kind of prep them. They'll tell them, I owed $60,000 in credit card bills, and I had a great big huge mortgage, and I was over my eyeballs in debt, and I followed your plan. I started paying off all the little ones and added that, and it snowballed, and now I've paid off all my debts. And so at the end, he lets them take the mic, in effect, and shout out, I'm debt free. And if I had a stronger voice, I would do that, but I'm just going to have to kind of talk soft. But they would say, you can just imagine the enthusiasm and the joy as they shout out, I'm debt free. Now, if getting rid of your financial debts can bring such joy and enthusiasm into your life, how much more so our eternal, infinite debt of sin? And every believer in Jesus Christ ought to stand up in the morning and shout out, I'm debt free, thank you, God, because of what Jesus has done. See, that is a source of joy if you will focus and remind yourself of that each and every day, that we are debt free to the glory of God and the Lamb who died for us. We have no more debt left to pay. And I don't have to pay it off myself because it's already been paid. I don't have to start over by paying off my little sins and trying to get to the point where I can pay off my bigger sins. Not only is that impossible, it's already been fully done. Christ has already paid it all. And as we are walking and living in the joy of our forgiveness, it will increase the joy in our life. We will be more of a joyful person if I'm always remembering the joy of my salvation. And by the way, if you're walking in the joy of your forgiveness and the joy of your salvation, it will manifest itself in this important way. You will also be a very forgiving person. Because nothing is more like Jesus Christ than to forgive other people. And if you're walking in the joy of your salvation and the joy of your forgiveness, you're going to be quick to forgive people. And I tell you what, sometimes people say things or do things that offend us. Sometimes our feelings get hurt. Sometimes we get angry. But if we're walking in the joy of our forgiveness, we will show forgiveness to others. Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, exhorts the Ephesians to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. If you're forgiven, then forgive other people. And I've heard people say, well, I only have to forgive them if they come up and ask me to forgive them. Well, Jesus on the cross say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They weren't asking Jesus to forgive them, but he forgave them. He prayed for the Father to forgive them. Now, if you're walking in the joy of your salvation and the joy of the magnitude of your forgiveness, you will show that by forgiving other people. Is there someone you need to forgive this morning? Is there someone that's done something or said something or offended you in some way and you're holding a grudge and that will steal your joy? That will make you bitter. That will make you angry. No, forgive them. But first, you got to know the forgiveness of Jesus Christ for yourself. You've got to know that your sins are forgiven. You've got to know that you're a sinner and you deserve the wrath of God. And the judgment day is coming. And you need to flee the wrath to come. And you need to flee from your sin and repent and believe in Jesus Christ and know the full and free forgiveness that only Christ can give. And then once you're forgiven, go forgive those around you. So the joy of our forgiveness, and all this again is linked back to the Word of God, because this is where the fullness of joy comes. It comes from the Word of God, and the Word of God tells us about the joy of forgiveness. Also tells us next about the joy we have in the Spirit. And you can go back and look at the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and 15 and 16, and see what all Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit is there to be your helper. You don't have to live the Christian life on your own strength. The Holy Spirit is there to help you. He's your paraclete, which means He's your helper. And so the Lord has provided this incredible power source that is designed to give us the grace that we need to overcome the weakness that we have innately. Our Christian lives oftentimes are kind of like a dead battery. Not only does my lawnmower get flat tires, it gets a dead battery most of the time. And when you try to start it, it's just kind of a and then nothing. And sometimes our Christian lives get that way. We're laboring, we're trying to live the Christian life, and it's just coming out hard, and I'm just not doing it. Well, you're living in your own strength. You need more of the power of the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes when our spiritual batteries wear down, it's because we're neglecting our fellowship with God through the Word of God, because that's what will stimulate more joy. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and that's the work of the Spirit within his heart. Well, the last thing that gives joy to us now, some of this fullness of joy that's tied back to the words of Jesus, is just the joy that we have in heaven. Paul said in Romans 5, we exult in the hope of the glory of God. We exult in it. That is, we rejoice in it. We take great pleasure and delight in the hope of the glory of God. That is, one day we will be with God in heaven in glory. Remember, Jesus said in Luke 10, don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. See, there's great joy in looking beyond this life to the glory of heaven to come. That's why in John 14, verse 2, these are some of the words of Jesus that give joy. He said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. That should give you great joy. There is more to life than this life. And every believer has an incredible future awaiting them with God, with Christ, with the Spirit of God in heaven forever and ever. And that joy is something that you can have even in the midst of great trials and afflictions. James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And Peter wrote about this. He talked about the inheritance that we will obtain, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And he said, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the scriptures, the Lord Jesus, and the rest of the words of Jesus communicated through the apostles and the prophets tell us of the glory of heaven. This incredible inheritance. And when we focus upon that, as Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now you're distressed with trials. This is a joy to give you buoyancy to rise up above the waves of trials that come crashing over your life. That's why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 4 that we do not lose heart. And though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And he says, you know, that's why we endure all that we endure for Christ. And we don't lose heart, because my joy is rooted in what lies ahead. Yeah, he got beaten up. He was stoned. He was flogged. He was bodily persecuted all over the place. But he did not lose heart, because the joy of heaven sustained his joy in the midst of those troubling, difficult circumstances. So we all have that to look forward to. Great joy in heaven. For in heaven there will be no problems. You won't have a single problem in heaven. No worries, not a single one. No fears, no sorrow, no pain, no tears, no sin. What will be there is God and joy and love. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "In your presence, O Lord, is fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are pleasures forever." So Jesus wants us to have his joy, and he wants us to have that joy in a full capacity, not a half cup full joy, but a cup overflowing with joy. And joy often comes and goes, but we can sustain joy more on a regular basis if we develop the habit of choosing to set our minds on the Word of God. That's where Jesus tied his joy back to, the Word of God, which points us to the character of the Father who loves us and works all things for our good because he's sovereign. It also points us to the forgiveness of all of our sins. The Word of God points us to the help of the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God points us to the glory of heaven that is yet to come. And you will find that all these truths are set forth in living color to ravish your soul and heart in the pages of the Word of God. So drink often from the waters of his Word, and your cup of joy will overflow. So God bless you with joy. Moms, God bless you today with joy. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, as we have listened to this incredible prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, if we're honest, we can probably say that, you know, we don't have this joy all the time. A lot of times we succumb to the trials and the circumstances of our life and we lose our joy. But Father, we pray that we would take to heart, as we have listened in on our Lord praying for us, that we might have his joy, in the fact that he's directing us back to his Word. It's the Word of God that gives us so many marvelous truths that are designed to bring joy to our hearts. So, Father, incline us. For those of us who have been neglecting our time in the Word of God, Lord, encourage us, strengthen us, motivate us, that we might be in the Word, that we might have the fullness of your joy. And this we pray for the glory of Jesus Christ, who loved us and died upon the cross to save us from our sins. And we give you glory in his name. Amen.